Good morning. So like you said, I'm Scott Smith, and I am the community pastor here at The River, and one of my primary roles is contributing to the spiritual health of our local community. Now, that includes Port Huron and the surrounding area, yes, but very specifically this local body of believers. I believe I've been called to this specific body of believers to help with contributing to their spiritual growth, to make sure that we're all growing in Christ. Now, we are all called to make disciples, each and every one of us. So if you have chosen to follow Jesus, then you have answered the great commission of go into the world and make disciples. Now, you will have most likely a specific call that God will give you over your life, you know, where you live, who you're with, what you're doing with your gifts and, you know, talents, anointings. You may have a specific call, but all of us are called to go and make disciples. Nobody is immune from that if you chose to follow Jesus. So discipleship, you're like, yeah, I get it. We have to make disciples. But what does a healthy community look like? And that's what we're going to talk about today. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So if you will turn with me to our primary text, it is Acts chapter 2, verses 42, and I'm going to read through 47. Give you a moment to get there. All right, Acts chapter 2, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." Now, just a little bit of context for this scripture. We see that it's Acts chapter 2, and we all know Acts chapter 2 is famous in the Christian world for when Holy Spirit arrives on the scene, right? To the point, when I was growing up, I thought that's all that happened in Acts chapter 2 was the arrival of the Holy Spirit. There's actually a whole lot that goes on in Acts chapter 2 if you read further on down. So Jesus died and was resurrected. 40 days later, he ascended. And it says about 10 days later is when they were all together in their upper room, and that's when we celebrate Pentecost, which when I was preparing this message, I didn't realize it was the day observed to, you know, as Pentecost Sunday. So that's pretty cool. So this text happens mere days, weeks, maybe months after Holy Spirit arrives on the scene. And it talks about how they were devoted to four things. Now, the four things they were devoted to was the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, and to prayers. So what does devoted mean? We think we know what devoted means, but let's look in the original text. The original text is Greek here for the New Testament. If you're studying the Old Testament, then you're going to look at Hebrew. So does everybody know why we value looking at the original text when studying the Bible? Show of hands. Does everybody understand why we're big on, well, the Greek says this, and you know, you're like, I don't even speak Greek. You might as well be writing in tongues. I don't even know. But we do that because with the English language, for example, we have one word for love, and it encompasses everything. So I love my wife, or I love pizza, or I love my best friend. Now, we know those are different types of love, but the English language only has one word for all of it. So when we read a Bible in the English language, you get one word, and it's not very specific. So just for example, with love, so we're going to go into devotion. And if you want to really know what God is saying, what the author's intentions of the words in the scripture are, you got to go to the original text. That's why we do it. So the Greek word for devoted, and bear with me here, proskaterio, and it means to continue to do something with intense effort, with the possible implication of despite difficulty, to devote oneself to keep on, to persist in. Now, they were devoted to these four things: the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to breaking bread, and to prayers. It doesn't say it came easy. They were devoted to it. They persisted in it, even though it was difficult at times. It doesn't come natural, but with power of the Holy Spirit, we discipline ourselves to be devoted and persistent in these things. Notice, of the four things, it does not say the word worship. Now, before you check out on me, I love worship. And in our modern time, we associate a lot with music. The early church knew worship was not music. They knew what it meant. Do you know the very first time that worship is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis? And it has nothing to do with worship at all and everything to do with sacrifice. It's in the story of Abraham and Isaac. And Abraham says, I'm going to take the boy and we're going to go on the mountain and worship. Now, they may have been going up there to sing songs, but we all know what he was called to do on that mountain was to lay down the promise, lay down his most treasured thing, because he should have treasured God more. And that's why he did that. That's why he was obedient. So they weren't devoted to worship music. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't sing songs. They went to temple together and sang regularly. You even see in the Bible where Paul and Silas were singing praises to God and the temple doors opened up. So could it be that they knew that worship was a given because it meant sacrifice? It meant I've chosen to follow Jesus, so I've left everything else behind. I've sacrificed my whole life so I can be with God. And like I said, don't get me wrong, I love worship music. I mean, this morning was amazing. And anybody that knows me knows how much I love to worship in song. But don't get so caught up in the music part of it. You know, the early church, they never would have said something like, man, service was so good, the pastor didn't even preach. We just worshiped the whole time. That would have never came out of their mouths. Because they valued the apostles' teaching. They valued the bringing of the word, the meat, the truth. They knew that's what would really change their lives. Now, I love good praise and worship. I'm not saying, look, we're still going to do it, so don't get worried. We love some praise and worship music. As we pour out our love on God and we proclaim his worth, he in turn pours out his love on us and refreshes us. And we love that. It feels good. It feels good. It's refreshing. But the truth cuts. So we're okay with a whole, you know, we're called to worship in spirit and in truth. We're okay with a whole lot of spirit, but we're okay with just kind of a little bit of truth because it's uncomfortable. It inspires you to change. It points out something in your life that doesn't match what he wants for you, and he wants you to go after that. He wants you to clean it out. So a lot of times we focus on the music part of it because of what it does for us, the refreshing. And we neglect to honor the truth. Just be careful. Tread lightly. If you can only feel close to God when you have music playing, just be careful. Just be careful. Because music is not a sign. Music isn't the gateway. Jesus is. Music isn't the gateway to be close to God. He is always near. What music does, what praise and worship does, is shift our focus. So we do need that. But don't evaluate your closeness with God with music alone. The first church knew this. They understood the value of bringing the word of God through the apostles' teaching. Now, when we look at the word apostle in the Greek, it's apostolos, meaning person sent, or someone commissioned on behalf of another, or someone commissioned to represent another. So in our text, the apostles they were referring to, because remember, Jesus had not been ascended very long. So all of the disciples, except for one, was still alive and walking the earth. Okay? So they were referring to those who walked with Jesus, who were commissioned by Jesus and called by Jesus and brought the word of Jesus, the truth, to their gatherings. So in a modern context, our apostle would represent our pastors, those who have been commissioned to be over us in the Lord for such a time as this. So don't forsake the bringing of the word in our gatherings. Not that we do. I'm just saying be careful. Value the truth as much as you value the worship set and the music. Now, like I said, the first church understood the importance of this. They understood the importance of God bringing the truth to the one that was commissioned. Now, this is not a substitute for your daily bread. That doesn't mean only eat once a week, because you wouldn't only eat once a week in your real life. If you're not in your word on a daily basis, how do you know that what the apostle is teaching is the truth? Right? Don't just take our word for it. Dig in. Dig in. So they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Number two, they were devoted to fellowship. Fellowship. So the Greek word for fellowship is, and bear with me, koinonia. It means a partnership, contributory help, participation, sharing in communion, and spiritual fellowship. Fellowship is not spectating. Fellowship is active and participating. It's not about consumerism. It's not about what can I get from this group, but it's about what can I bring of myself to help better the group. It's an active participation. I, by nature, is someone who loves me time, like all the time. Like, I would be so good with just a quiet house every single minute of every single day. I mean, just, you know, a couple of months ago, me and my wife were driving down the highway, and I noticed this kind of secluded cabin in the middle of nowhere. And I was like, you know, I would love to find a secluded cabin in the woods and just take like a week and just have this spiritual retreat and get away. I would just love it. And she was like, okay, yeah, let's make it happen. We can go together. That's great, but it's a spiritual retreat, so it's just me and God. So I don't even have to go for a whole week. Just give me 3 days. And her response then was, oh, yeah, I'll come with you. I'll leave you alone. I was like, I love my me time. I have to be devoted, persistent in fellowship. It does not come easy for me because I want to do it alone. But if all I do is spend my days focusing on me, worrying about my needs and my wants and my struggles only, and my dreams and my hopes and my aspirations and blah, 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 if I'm doing that all the time, am I not just a follower of Christ in word only and not in action? I'm telling you I'm a Christian, but all I'm talking about is myself or what I need. I have to be intentional to fellowship. I have to be devoted to fellowship. I can't be a lone wolf and be a follower of God. He calls us to connection, to connectivity with others. We are a body of moving parts. You don't see a toe running around by itself. You can't be a lone wolf. If I decide to be a lone wolf, then essentially I am building my own kingdom. And when I've chosen to follow Jesus, I've said to Jesus, I forsake my kingdom because I want what you want. So I can't be a lone wolf. And he calls us to community. Active fellowship isn't a one-way transaction. I'm not associated with you because of what you can do for me. That's not the same. That's not it. That's consumerism. And just because you can do life by yourself doesn't mean you should. It's a partnership. We're a body. And when we work together, we are unstoppable for the kingdom of God. We are unstoppable. You know, Jesus left the 99 to come find me over here. He did, but Jesus didn't forsake the 99 so you and him can have a little party over here. He came and found you in your mess to bring you back to the community of the 99 so it can be a complete 100. You may be a believer in this room, but if you aren't devoted to fellowship and community, you aren't walking out your Christianity. Community is how we put our belief into action. So they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. The third devotion is breaking bread. They were devoted to breaking bread. The term here in the text, it could mean communion, like taking communion, you know, participating in the Eucharist, which is remembering Christ. But it has a literal meaning of sharing meals together, actually sitting around a table and sharing food together. In the culture of this time, it was common for people to share meals together. Greeks, Jews, non-believers, you know, Christians. History shows that it was a common practice. When we look back in history, there are many Greek associations who met for communal months or communal meals once a month. Table sharing denoted and promoted intimacy and trust. In our early Christian, the first church practiced having meals together daily. They saw the value in it. They saw the importance in it of getting together, of building intimacy, building trust with one another. I gotta have company in my house every night? For someone who likes me time, that's a stressor to read that, right? It's a stressor for me. So I have to be purposeful. I'm not saying you have to have somebody at your house every night. We have to look at the context here, okay? The people of this time didn't have the transportation that they could just go across town in minutes. Most of the people lived around in the same little village, even to the point of a lot of them opened their homes for other families. So there was a close-knit community that they would go to temple together and they would have meals together every day. I'm not saying that you have to do it daily, but I think you should be doing it regularly. Whether you have someone in your home or you're in someone else's home or you're going somewhere to share meals together and have conversation together, putting your phones away, you're talking about the truth, the word of God, the apostles' teaching, and you're encouraging one another. You know, when you invite someone into your home, it's hard to keep hidden that which is hidden. The closer you come to something, the clearer its imperfections become. You see, the early church didn't care about that. They didn't care that everybody saw their business about what they were struggling with. They were excited to go after what God wants for them. And could you imagine? Holy Spirit had just dropped, man. They were probably so pumped. And like, I don't care that I'm struggling with this or this or this. I want to come out of that. I want to leave that behind. We've adopted this social media model of I control what you see and what you know about me. That's the social media model. I can put forth any image that I want to portray, no matter how untrue or how false it is. You know, we've taken that social media model and we have adopted it as a lifestyle. And we need to shake that. We need to shake that. Miss Ellen, will you stand up for me? Hey, everybody, this is Miss Ellen. Lovely lady. She's going to help me out with something this morning. How's it going, Miss Ellen? Good. You feeling good? Feeling good? Awesome, awesome. Church was good. Worship was amazing. How is your family doing? Okay, sounds good. Well, I'll be praying for you, okay? Thank you. Come on. Everybody, this is Matt Pickett. Say, what's up, Matt? I just want to say that I love you, man.
I love you.
And you, your family has been a blessing for us when we've needed it most. And I want to honor you that in that way. Yeah. Everything going good for you?
Yeah. We're good.
New job going good?
Yeah.
Awesome.
We're going good.
How's holding?
He's great.
Yeah? Awesome. Do you care if I pray with you real quick?
No. Let's go for it.
All right, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Matt and his friendship. I thank you for the blessing you bestowed on us through him and his family. Bless his household. Bless where he goes, God, and bless his comings as well, God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Walk this way with me. You have to do life this close to understand. You know, the Bible calls us to be a church without spot or wrinkle, but we want the examination to be back there. We don't want up close, because up close, I see every wrinkle in his shirt. I can tell he had eggs for breakfast. I probably could tell he drank coffee for breakfast.
I got it, man.
So you came prepared. But back there, I can't see that. I know Ellen looks really pretty, but back there, I can't see any imperfections. And that's how we want to do life. We want to have our relationships at a distance because there's no accountability at a distance. This type of living promotes a shadow life, and healthy growth doesn't take place in the shadows. It takes place in the light. We have to do life this close. You can't address what you refuse to bring into the light. You'll never heal or get past what you refuse to bring into the light. We shy away from accountability because we feel like it's just somebody pointing out our sin. But you know, accountability isn't just about sin. It's to hold you fast to righteousness. If God has called you to something, it's to make sure that you're living it out and walking it out. You know, you can be backslidden and be in the church. I'm not backslidden. I come to church every single day. But if you're not moving forward, you're sliding backwards. If Matt came to me and said, man, God spoke to me today. I'm going to do this. I'm going to use this. He's anointing me to go this. And then he sits in the pew for months and there's no activity. That's where accountability comes in. I go to him and I say, what's going on with this, man? I thought God told you. Yeah, I'm to hold him fast to righteousness. I'm to hold his feet to the flame. I'm to help ignite his passion or to make sure his passion never runs out. And it takes devotion. You have to persist in this. This is not something that comes easy. Community holds you fast to righteousness, holds your feet to the flame. You think the early church didn't have super weird conversations at the table? They were the literal guinea pigs of the Holy Spirit. Who, Peter? Man, I'm so sorry. I just opened my mouth and I laid it all on your table. I'm so sorry. I didn't intend to do that. This is weighing heavy on my heart and I just couldn't stop. So, same time tomorrow, you gonna bring the yams? Devoted. They're devoted. They're not worried about this social media model. Oh, I gotta have everything perfect to have people over so they can't see this and have perfect conversation. It's about being devoted to breaking bread together. So they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, and they were devoted to prayers. Now, this one should be a given, right? Because we follow a supreme being, so therefore we are going to pray to this supreme being. It should be a given, but yet we have a hard time with prayer. Prayers in the scripture that we're reading, it referred to personal prayers, but it also referred to corporate prayer. It talks about how they went to temple every day, and they met in their homes. Christians, most of them came from a Jewish background, which I read, and it was interesting to me. Some scholars say that in that time, Christians were looked at as a specific Jewish sect because it started in Judaism, so it was like a random rogue faction of Jews is how they were looked at, which I just found that interesting. But they were committed to daily prayers, so they would go to temple, and they would have these scripted prayers that they would pray together as a community, but then they would also have their personal prayer time. They were excited to go to church together, and they were excited to meet in their homes. The first church understood the urgency of prayer. Personal prayer, like confessing or communing with God, which is a sharing of our thoughts with each other. But you also have intercessory prayer, which is like praying for others or praying to activate something on earth. It's a literal call of heaven to earth. There's never a shortage of things to pray for or people to pray with. We overcomplicate it too often. And Jesus simply says, ask. Ask. I'm going to get real with you for a moment. When I was younger, I used to get really annoyed with people that prayed for teeny tiny things. So, Jesus, will you help me find a parking place? I would get really annoyed. Look, I'm being real with y'all. God, will you help me find my wallet? I know it's in the house. But I have found through the years, first let me talk a little bit more about my annoyance, because the reason why it was annoying to me, because I was like, oh, you want the God of the universe, all-powerful God, to turn away from dealing with world hunger so you can find a parking place so you can get into JCPenney faster. It didn't make sense to me. 7 billion people in the world, and you want God's ear so you can help, so you can not have to walk as much. But I found that those who pray in every little thing are grateful in every little thing. There's a gratitude that's unsurpassed. They also are more dependent on God in every little thing, which is the point, right? We're not the gods of this life. He is the God of our lives. You know, I wouldn't pray the small things because I was like, I'm not going to bother God. I can do this on my own. I can look for my wallet, you know. But if I refuse to pray because I think the ask is too small, then I'm assuming I can handle it by myself. And I'm essentially building my own kingdom. And in turn, I only thank God, not for any small things, but only the big things, because I only prayed for the big things. He answers prayer every single day, big and small. It all matters to him. And he says just to ask. If I do that, if I only turn to him in the big things instead of the day-to-day things, then I'm essentially keeping God at a distance. I'm keeping him at a distance. His desire is to be close, but I've put my arm out here, and said, I'm going to handle everything in this circle instead of going to him with everything. Prayer is intended to have the opposite effect. If you pray in all things, you will be aware of the closeness of God in all things. It draws your attention to where he is, which is right next to you. If I commit to a lifestyle of prayer, I am living every moment in recognition of my role in this relationship. I need you, God, in everything, big and small, in every situation. That should be our posture. We should be devoted to prayer. But why do we have a hard time with prayer? A research study found that about 15% of Christians in a typical church have a rich prayer life. So when someone says, I'll keep you in my prayers, 85% of the time it is just words. This isn't a pastor problem. It's a follower of Jesus problem. Prayer is not reserved for who's on the platform. But why do we have a hard time? And why is that? Why is it that only 15% have an active prayer life? Paul Miller, in his book on prayer, he said, in the modern West, the number one challenge to prayer is cynicism, even over distraction. How often have we said we're just too busy? Well, he says, cynicism is the number one challenge, not distraction. So, cynicism. So, I'm not too busy to pray. My lack of prayer is rooted in the fact that I don't think it's going to work. Wow. Wow. If we really believe that prayer works, would we not go to prayer first in all things? Paul goes on to say in his book, to be cynical is to be distant. While offering a false intimacy of being in the know, cynicism actually destroys intimacy. It leads to a creeping bitterness that can deaden and even destroy the spirit. A praying life is just the opposite. It engages evil. It doesn't take no for an answer. The psalmist was in God's face, hoping, dreaming, asking. Prayer is feisty. Cynicism, on the other hand, merely critiques. It is passive, cocooning itself from the passions of the great cosmic battle we are engaged in. It is without hope. So are we without hope? Have we believed the lie that prayer doesn't work and it's useless, so we just don't do it? Do we truly believe in prayer? This is where community is vital. We need to take care in regards of discouragement and cynicism. We need to have stories of our answered prayers, big and small, top of mind. For when we gather around the table, when we fellowship, we have those encouraging answered prayers top of mind. We have to make prayer a daily practice. The early church practiced prayer daily as a group and at home. One way that we can encourage ourselves in prayer is falling more in love with corporate prayer. Now, we have nights of prayer three nights a year here on Wednesday. Most of you have been to one. But it's a time that we come together as one body and we just pray. Sometimes they're more scripted or directed, but sometimes they're not. We also have the church open from Tuesdays and Thursdays from 9 to 10:30 a.m. for intercessory prayer. So this is more of a come and go kind of thing, but you come and you pray with your community. And you're praying for God to visit this area. You're praying for something to be activated in our city, in our homes. Nancy Lynn, she also does a prayer class, and she organizes prayer walks and things like that. I've had the opportunity to go to our class a couple weeks in a row. It's on Wednesday night, but This past Wednesday, we went and we prayed at the township. And, I mean, the township office was closed, so we just prayed and walked. And it was amazing. There's something happens that when we get together and pray as a body, there's something that happens. And it was really cool when we came back to the class afterwards, we were debriefing about that, about the experience over there. And almost every, like, we were talking about what God directed you to pray or declare or, you know, for our city, for our township. And almost every single person in the room had something different that was linked together. It was mind-blowing. It was mind-blowing. It was very encouraging, too. So fall in love with corporate prayer. If you want to be encouraged in prayer, fall in love with corporate prayer. It was super encouraging. I feel like I pray all the time. I was encouraged by that. That was something that I have not done very much, is to go and pray in our area. It was powerful. It was powerful. As a community, we should be just as excited to pray together as we are to eat breakfast together, to play wiffle ball together, to roller skate together. Those things are a part of healthy community, but those things in and of themselves will not change the world. We need to be a people who is excited about prayer. Prayer changes things, and we need to live life like we believe that. In Hebrews chapter 3, it says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if we indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." This scripture has convicted me because it says, exhort one another every day. And then it says, while it's still called today. How many people have had somebody come to mind in the middle of the workday, and you're like, I'll call them after work, and then you forget? That's happened to all of us. That's God placing somebody on your mind, on your heart, to pray for, to pray with, to encourage, to exhort them. They knew. They knew in the New Testament. They knew we were going to go through our day and forget. When you receive that, when you feel like I have to pray for Matt or Mike, I need to go ahead and be intentional and take care of it in that moment. Whether it's a text or a call or a visit, exhort one another every day as long as it's still today. Don't wait till tomorrow. We need to encourage each other in prayer, about prayer, and with prayer. We need to change the narrative of, I'll be praying, to, can I pray? You have a need in this moment. I have an answer in this moment. You know, there's a chain reaction that happens when you lay your hands on someone and pray with someone in that moment. You may not see the answer to that prayer, but there's a connection that's happening in the spiritual world that is unseen. You can feel it. You can feel it when you lay your hands on someone. But there is something that happens, a binding together of you, of that person, of Holy Spirit inside of you. It's amazing. And it goes a long way. Then I'll be praying. My conversation with Ellen was cordial. It was up to social standards. But did I challenge her? Did I hold her accountable? Did I actually pray with her like I want to see her grow? No. You got to get close for that. Now, as a result of the four devotions that we talked about and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they had everything in common. They weren't made to do that. They weren't made to sell their homes. But they did that. They lived that. They chose to live that way because of what Holy Spirit was doing inside of them and because they were devoted to those four things. They're like, we don't have time for those things. It wasn't about climbing over you. It was about building you up and lifting you up. It blows the modern day comparison model out of the water. You know, in our day and age, especially in the West, it's me first. It's collecting things. It's building our own kingdom sometimes. And sometimes we don't even realize it. We don't mean to be that way. It's what's portrayed that we should do, and we end up following it. Now, as I was reading and studying the scripture and digging into the phrase, everything in common, they said one reason why they lived this way and they chose to live this way is because obviously Jesus had not been gone long, so they lived every day as if Jesus was going to return. So they didn't have the need to hoard wealth. They had no need to buy up properties. They didn't put their trust and their hope in those types of things because they believed that God was coming back any moment. Now, I'm not saying sell all your stuff and give it away. I'm not saying that. I mean, if God says it, then by all means do what God says. I'm not saying that. But they did that because of their love for one another and their love for God. In John chapter 13, it says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is the lifestyle Jesus was talking about. And like I said, I'm not saying give your stuff away. I do want you to look at, though, if how do you view your neighbor? Do you feel like you have to compete when it comes to material things? If you feel like that you have to have the biggest whatever, the biggest boat, the biggest house, just to keep up with your HOA, whatever. If you feel that way, then maybe you should look at that. You should look at how you view things. But that's not what this message is about. All right. So one of Jesus' final prayer for us was, I pray they will all be one just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. This type of living takes communal ownership. It's not just about taking ownership in your spiritual, your own personal spiritual growth, but as a community in others. It's about a communal ownership. This idea is countercultural for sure, because like I said, we're primarily about ourselves here in America, in the West. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and it was a podcast on fasting. And they were talking of this story where this pastor, he was new to this church, so he wanted to incorporate fasting into their culture. So he presented it to his board of elders, and they were like, we love it. I love this idea. Let's do it. Well, about halfway through the fast, it had come to the pastor's attention that one of the elders who was talking how great the idea was, did not participate in the fast. And so he just went to him, and he talked to him and was like, man, I thought you loved this idea. Why didn't you jump on board? Why didn't you fast? You said it was great. And the guy's response was, oh, it was a great idea. I love fasting. It's just not for me. How you fast, that's between you and God. That's what he said. There was no communal ownership. Oh, that's a great idea, but I'm not going to help you do it. I'm not going to get on board. It's that attitude behind it. There's no communal ownership. How many believe that we are in a spiritual battle every single day? Show of hands. Almost everybody in the room. Okay, so picture this. Picture I am standing beside you on the front lines of an actual physical battle. So you can picture trenches or barbed wire or whatever. I tend to picture like World War I, gas mask and everything, but whatever. But we're sitting, let's say, in the trenches, and we look out and we can see the enemy. We can see the enemy line. And at any moment, they're going to break through and come rushing at us. You're expecting me to give my all, like our lives depend on it, because they do. We want to fight so we can make it home to our families. You're expecting me to give as much as you give. What if in that moment you looked at me and I said, I like fighting, it's just not for me. How you fight is between you and God. No! You would kick my butt out of the trench. You might even shoot me yourself. Communal ownership. I care as much about your spiritual growth as I do my own. And I want you to do the same for me. I want you to have ownership in my spiritual growth, just like I have ownership in your spiritual growth. It's needed in healthy community. It's needed in healthy community. Take ownership in this community of believers, like our lives depend on it, because they do. Because they do. Too often we want to uproot ourselves and move on over little things. Can a plant uproot themselves because the wind is too strong in this spot? I don't like it here. There's not enough sun. I don't want to. You got me planted to petunias. I don't even like petunias. Listen, I'm not saying, if you are in unhealthy soil, by all means, find some healthy soil. But don't jump ship because of the storm. Jump ship because of the soil or because the gardener wants you moved somewhere else. Take root. If God has called you to this community, be a part of this community. Be devoted to this community. We are a community who loves God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and we want to live lives that are worthy of Him. So if He's called you to this community, be a part of this community. I have one last scripture in 1 Thessalonians. And it says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. You can't do discipleship at a distance. You can't do community at a distance. Sitting and listening to a teaching isn't by itself discipleship. Worshiping in song isn't discipleship. I implore you to plug in, to uncomfortably plug in. Grow those roots. We are a bride, a living organism, who's ready to take some communal ownership. I'm going to have a call, but first I want to say, to be a part of a community of believers, you need to be a believer. So I just want to ask, is there anybody in the room who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? If you would just stand up so I could see you. We're all believers? Awesome. All right, so my next call will incorporate the four devotions. So as I read them, if it applies to you, please stand. Maybe you're a believer in the room, but you don't dig into the apostles' teaching, to the truth, to the word of God. If that's you, please stand. Maybe you're a believer in the room, but you don't like to participate. If that's you, please stand. I'm standing. Maybe you're a believer in the room, but you make no effort towards intimacy with others and gathering around the table. If that's you, please stand. And lastly, you're a believer in the room, but you're not devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. If that's you, please stand. All right, if you'll just open your hands like you're ready to receive. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to do community like you want us to do community. We want to do life like you want us to do life. And we know, Father, that it takes devotion to some things that are not very comfortable for us. Maybe we don't feel like it's our personality, or we don't feel totally invested into it, God. But we know we need it in this moment. We stand here today to commit to doing better, to strengthening our devotions despite difficulty, despite uncomfortability. Community is important to you, God, so it is important to us. We no longer want to build our own kingdoms. We leave our own kingdoms in ruins, God, so we can chase after what you want and chase after your kingdom, God. Forgive us, God, for choosing to go our own way. Forgive us for doubting. We want to be devoted to the teaching of the Word of God. We want to be devoted to fellowship, to active participating fellowship. We want to be devoted to breaking bread and developing relationships and building intimacy with our community. And we want to be devoted to prayers, God. We ask this. We ask for your help, God. We ask this in your name. We ask this in your name, Jesus.